You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com. Friends, how are you? Awesome. Let's pray and we'll get rolling today. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're present. We thank you for Jesus, who has loved us well. We thank you for the power and presence of your Spirit. And we pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher this morning. Change our hearts, change our minds, change the values by which we live our lives, and help those values be aligned with the truth. And God, give us the strength to live it out in today's world. We pray it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Scripture, Acts 2, 42 to 47, the word says to us, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, as a teenager, I worked for a department store. I worked in the men's department, and I loved the training that I got while I was there. So many of the managers and the executives of the store, they really took the opportunity to invest in me and taught me so much, not only about leadership, but about life lessons, how to interact with people, how to serve customers well, and make sure that at the end of the day, people go home satisfied. They had some great values as a store. And one of the key values was the sale isn't finished until the customer's satisfied. Great value. They had another value that said we want to deliver a high quality products that are durable, and so our customers end up satisfied with their purchases. They had a great interest in investing in the local community, the city where I lived, not only in the arts, but in education. And in so many ways, the store had done a great job at becoming part of the fabric of the culture of the city. You saw them everywhere you went. And at the time it was back to school time, parents went to shop for their children there. They would buy them school clothes and shoes and all kinds of other things. People who were business leaders in the community, they bought their suits there and their shirts and ties or skirts. Ladies would buy everything from cosmetics to shoes and you name it. The store was very well supported by the local community. But over the time that I was there, I watched the store begin to change. One of the great changes that happened is rather than purchase high-quality, durable products, it began to purchase products that were bought at a cheaper price and could be sold for greater margin. And sure enough, the old faithful customer, it seemed as though they were drying up. Changes began to happen. The store closed one location and then another. And then, of course, there was a downsizing of sorts. Now, why do I tell you the story this morning? I tell you this story for a simple truth, that our values matter. What we value matters. And values shape who we are and how we live and the kind of people or organizations we're becoming. You see, what you value becomes what you pursue. And what you pursue, ultimately, that drives how you live. And the way that you live, that determines the kind of legacy that you're going to leave in this life. And that's what this teaching series is all about. The values here at St. Luke, the legacy that we're called to live into as the body of Christ, and the same is true for your life. There's a formula, I think, that we could apply as to how all this works, this legacy we're called to live and to have. There's truth. Truth is what is. It's reality itself. Truth is what is. The truth of what is supposed to drive the values of what it is that matters. And the values of what matters is intended to drive the behavior, that is, the behavior of our lives. And ultimately, what you believe and value determines the way that you're going to behave. And you say, well, I can see the conflict sometimes, that sometimes the way that I behave doesn't reflect the values or truth of what it is that I say I believe. Therein lies the issue, yes? Now, here's the cool thing. When we read this passage from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, what we recognize is there is a manifestation or behavior of the truth of God in the life of the early church. And that truth of God comes from a singular scripture passage. There was an expert in the law who wanted to challenge Jesus, and he said, you know, if you were to boil all of the commandments down, if you were to take all of scripture, what would you say the meaning is? And Jesus says, here's the Cliff Notes version. And I love Cliff Notes. Are you with me? Yeah, Jesus says, well, here's the Cliff Notes version. Boil it all down, all the commandments, all of the scripture. And it's this simple, two things. One, you love God with everything that you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You love God with everything that you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the truth. And because of that truth, the early church recognized that there was a value that they were called as the body of Christ to love well, to love God well, and to love their neighbor well. And when you watch a manifestation of that behavior in the life of the early church, this is what you get. You get devotion to teaching. You get fellowship. You get awe and signs and wonders. You get people who are together and hold all things in common, who sell their possessions and give to others who have need. You have people who worship and pray together with glad and generous hearts. That's the kind of church that we want, yes? That's the kind of people that God has called us to be, yes? Absolutely. The behaviors flow from the values, which flows from the truth. And the outflow of the truth of loving God and loving neighbor well is the 47th verse at the very end. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's what we're called to do. The early church modeled this brilliantly. They recognized the truth is that Jesus said love well. The value, of course, is that we're supposed to love well, and the behavior is love well. That's it. That's it. But how many people know that's harder to do than it is to talk about? Absolutely. The sense of unity, generosity, it's infectious. And what's so captivating about the early church is that the early church, it is not a line item on somebody's calendar that you have to navigate around. It's not a place that you visit once a week for an hour when you feel like it. It's a way of life. To be a part of the church is to sign on for a way of life. A way of loving God well, a way of loving our neighbors well. And this exists not just for an hour. This exists all week long. This exists everywhere that we go. And that's what made it so infectious. That's why the Lord is adding to the number daily those who are being saved. The struggle is, in our culture today, our greatest obstacle isn't that people haven't heard about Jesus. It's that Christians don't have lives which resemble that of Jesus. Now, here's the deal. Nobody here gets it perfectly. I mean, I love you, but I don't get it perfectly. I imagine you don't get it perfectly. If you do, I really want to talk to you, and I would love for you to write a book and make sure you give 10% of the proceeds to St. Luke, okay? Because you're going to make a lot of money. Now, the challenge is the way that the church has responded over the last 100 years is that because hypocrisy exists, it's tended to lower the value of truth and the values with which we live. That's not the way to go. We don't lower the value of truth. We don't lower the value of what it is that we're called to. We recognize our flaws, and then we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to begin to change us so that we might live for what Christ lived for and died for. And when we do this kind of thing, indeed, it becomes infectious. The Lord adds to our number daily those who are being saved. Instead, the struggle of our culture has become relativism. What do you mean by that, Brian? I mean that instead of beginning with the truth, our culture tends to begin with preference. That might be true for you, but it's not true for me. And then the truth becomes that which feels right, our values become self-defined, and our behavior ends up all over the place. I had this conversation not long ago with someone. And their challenge was, Brian, I don't understand you Christian folks. You have such exclusive claims. It cuts out all the other religions of the world. How can you say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him? It doesn't seem very nice to all of the other religions of the world. And my biggest struggle is that I don't see a whole lot of people living for what Christ lived for. Can you explain this? I said, yeah, it's hard. I'm the chief of a hypocrite convention every week. I mean, guilty as charged, right? But here's the thing. Let me ask you a question, and let's boil all of Christian faith down to this question. Is Jesus alive or is he dead? Yeah, see, because here's the deal. If he's alive, that's a historical truth, yes? That's not a preference. If he's alive, it's a truth. If it's a truth, you've got to do something with that. And he said, well, that's fine. You know, it still doesn't take care of the hypocrite issue. I said, no, the issue is, if he's alive and that's the truth, the point is, because we're all hypocrites, we need grace. And that's the message of the gospel. That we need grace. And the grace of God, it doesn't just save us from our sins and grant us eternal life. That same grace begins to work into our lives through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to change us from being hypocrites to fully fledged followers of Jesus. Yes? I need that power. I need that power at 5 o'clock, especially on a certain road around here. Absolutely. And the issue for us, church, today is that we have values and behaviors by which we live that don't align with the truth. So I ask you, do you trust that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Do you value what Jesus values? And does your calendar, your wallet, your conversations, and the relationships in your life reflect it? Does the truth cascade into value and then into behavior? I've been asking you this question for 7 years. You just didn't know it. Usually it goes like this. I'll offer some kind of principle or truth, and I'll say, do you believe it? And everybody goes, that's usually how that part goes. And then I say, do you live like it? And it sounds like, exactly. We've been doing this for 7 years. But this is exactly the point. If we believe it, we're called to live like it. And that's what's so hard about it. And one of the reasons that younger people struggle with connecting in the church today isn't that they don't trust the teachings. It's not that they don't believe Jesus. It's that they fail to see him in the lives of those who claim to follow him. So I go back to this verse. And it's incredible power for the church today. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were saved. What if in the coming years we cared about the truths we believed, it affected the values with which we're called to live out as a church, and that it was infectious in our behavior more so than our politics, our money, our comfort, or our desire for success? Because that's where you watch the competitive strain in that level of behavior. See, the legacy we're called to live here at St. Luke starts with our number one value. We love well. It's who we are. We love well. And the value of loving well should permeate everything that we do as a church family. It's in every handshake. It's in every cup of coffee that we serve. It's displayed from every person who teaches our children on a Sunday morning to those who are volunteers and involved with our youth every week. It's involved in the two-minute greeting time where some of you, I know you're introvert and that time hurts like hell, but we love well because it's what Jesus does. It happens in our events. It's involved in our worship and in our teaching. It's who we are. The Holy Spirit makes the atmosphere of being here in the St. Luke family thick with loving well. And before people hear our music or our sermons or come to an event, what we want them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that Jesus loves them well and we are going to love them well. It has to permeate everything that we do. Because if not, it becomes a whole lot like that department store. My mom called me. I was away at college. I had a business undergrad, and so it was an interesting time that she called me, and she said, Brian, the store is shutting down. And I thought about that. I thought about the lights that were going to be turned off and the fixtures that would be sold and the cash registers that would be sold. I thought about the people who were there, like Sharon from the men's department who trained me. I thought about Beth, who lived down the street and who was such a model for how to interact with difficult people and with customers. I thought about Brad, who trained me on security, and I love those moments. I kind of heard like cops going on when we... I thought about Paul, the buyer for the men's department, who would always show us the new cool thing and why it is that our customers should love it. I thought about every single one of those persons who trained me and taught me. And then I thought about the store. The store didn't disappear because people stopped shopping. The store disappeared because along the way it forgot who it was. And when it forgot who it was, when it forgot its values, it lost its customers. Churches don't die because one moment they decided to stop, they decided to reject Jesus. They die slowly. And the reason they die slowly is they drift from loving Jesus to loving something else more. And here's the deal. The early church, it wasn't famous for its buildings, its budget, its technology, its great websites, its fancy slogans, its well-crafted doctrinal propositions, or its book of doctrines and discipline. It was valued. It was loved. It became famous because its number one value was to love well. To love God well and to love the people well. Imagine, St. Luke, what it would look like if 50 years from now, the children who are part of our children's ministry could say, this is where I learned that the love of Jesus was real. Or if our youth could say, I realize that in this crazy world I live in, I know that I'm not alone, that there is a God who is pursuing me and there are people that I can do life with. Imagine what it would look like if marriages, more of them, were put back together at St. Luke, and addicts found freedom, and skeptics found truth, and every lost son or daughter in the city of Lexington came home to a relationship with Jesus Christ because of something they found here at St. Luke, a relationship with God, and realized that Jesus went to the cross for them and died for them because he loved them well, and he rose again on the third day to give them new life because he loved them well, and there's a family here through thick and thin and hell and death itself who will love them well in every season of life. Could we not be that kind of church? I like that. Well, I would imagine if we did such a thing like that, St. Luke family, we might just have a legacy in the making. It might just be that it could be said of us that the Lord added to our number daily those who were being saved. That's a legacy worth giving your life to. A people who don't just preach about grace, but practice it. And so my prayer for us today is simply this. May generations to come never remember our names. May they only say of us, they loved like Jesus. They loved well. And because of it, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for this family that we're part of. And we recognize this morning, as we've already prayed in our opening prayer, that sometimes we fall short of that. I know I do. Forgive us. The truth is, you love us well. That's what the cross and the empty tomb are all about. That's the value we're called to have and to live out as a church. And so it's our prayer, O God, that you would strengthen us through your Spirit to be a people who love well in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in all that we say and do. God, help us be that people. And God, we pray that as we make our way forward in these coming weeks and months, O Lord, that you strengthen us to be your people, and that you would add to our number daily those who are being saved. Strengthen us in this meal that we're about to receive together as one family, one body. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.